a Memorial Day message, but it easily could be. But it's just something the Lord began to work in my heart out of a passage a few weeks ago, and He's allowed me to preach it this morning, so I trust it'll be a blessing to you or it'll be a help to somebody, and I hope that you'll listen well. Isaiah chapter number 5, we'll start reading this morning in verse number 8 of Isaiah chapter number 5. The Bible says, "Woe unto them that join house to house, that lay field to field, till there be no place that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth. In mine ears, said the Lord of hosts, of a truth, many houses shall be desolate, even great and fair, without inhabitant. Yea, 10 acres of vineyard shall yield one bath, and the seed of an homer shall yield an ephah. Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue unto night, till wine inflame them. And the harp and the vial, the tabret and the pipe and the wine are in their feast, but they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of His hands. Therefore my people are gone into captivity, because they have no knowledge, and their honorable men are famished, their multitude dried up with thirst. Therefore hell hath enlarged herself, and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory, and their multitude, and their pomp. He that rejoices shall descend into it. The mean man shall be brought down, and the mighty man shall be humbled, and the eyes of the lofty shall be humbled. But the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God that is holy shall be sanctified in righteousness. Then shall the lambs feed after their manner, and the waste places of the fat ones shall strangers eat. Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin as it were with a cart rope, that say, Let him make speed and hasten his work, that we may see it. Let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come, that we may know it. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of righteous from him. Therefore, as the fire devoureth the stubble, and the flame consumeth the shaft, so their root shall be as rottenness, and their blossom shall be as dust, because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts, despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Therefore is the anger of the Lord kindled against his people, and he has stretched forth his hand against them, and has smitten them, and the hills did tremble, and their carcasses were torn in the midst of the streets. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Most of all, we thank you for loving us while we were unlovely. Lord, I pray this morning that you'd help us. I pray, Holy Spirit of God, that you would roam up and down these aisles. I pray you would prick hearts and speak to hearts. I pray you'd convict sinners of sin. Pray you'd convict saints of sin, that we may all draw closer to thee. Lord, I pray that you'd hide me behind the cross of Christ, cleanse me of my sin, empty me of self. Fill me with your Spirit, Lord. I pray you'd help me to preach only what thus saith the Lord. When we're all said and done, we want to be sure to give you the praise, the honor, and the glory that's due only your holy name. We pray in these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to draw your attention in this passage back to verse number 14. The Bible says there, Therefore hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure. Therefore, hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure. I want to preach this morning with the help of God on this thought, the six sins that supersized hell. The six sins that has supersized hell. The Bible gives us here in this passage, God tells us, He gives us six woes, or six judgments, six sins, if you will, six particular things that the Lord mentions, that He spells out for you and I in this passage of the Word of God, that He says, therefore, in verse number 14, because of these things, hell hath enlarged herself. So I want to preach on that thought this morning, the six sins that has supersized hell. I want to say first of all this morning, now I know that this is not a popular thing to preach in the world in which we live. I understand this morning that throughout this country, in many pulpits this morning, you'll not get a message such as this out of the Word of God on hell. But I also realize this morning that while it may not be politically correct, I realize that, you know something I've learned about preaching? I've learned this, that it doesn't have to be politically correct, and it does not have to be socially acceptable, and it don't even have to be accepted by men. But the only thing that's important when it comes to preaching the Word of God is that it's God accepted, Jesus exalted, Holy Spirit invited, and not only that, but that sinners ought to be convicted and saints ought to be edified. I'm simply saying this morning that hell is still a doctrine in the Word of God. There's a crowd today that would tell you something like this, that there's no existence of hell. By the way, the Lord told us there would be that crowd. Peter tells us that there'll be scoffers, right? In the last day, scoffers. Saying, where's the promise of His coming? Not only they deny that, but by denying the fact that the flood happened, you know, all that over in Peter, they deny the mere existence of God. They deny the existence of hell. And the Bible tells us clearly there'd be those scoffers that would come and would say that there's no existence, and they want to diminish the doctrine and teaching of hell. But when I read my Bible, you don't know what I learned? I learned that the greatest preacher that's ever walked in shoe leather, that's ever lived on the face of this earth, was the Lord Jesus Christ, and He preached twice as much about hell as He did about heaven. In fact, by the way, if you've got a red letter edition Bible, Luke chapter number 16 over there, where the rich man and Lazarus, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, that whole passage is in red letter, because Jesus is the first one that preached that message. I'm simply saying this morning that hell is a real place, and it's a real doctrine. There's real fire, and real people are dying every day and going there. I read, I understand that hell's a real place. You see, their disbelief, their denial, their laughing, they're mocking Him, mouth it if they want. They can scoff at it if they want. They can laugh at it if they want. They can ridicule it if they want. But I want to tell you, it'll soon be over. And the mocking will soon be over. And the scoffing will soon be over. And the sober reality will simply be that a world of people will be in hell and lifting up their eyes as the rich man. That does not make me happy. That does not make me boast. I'm going to tell you, it breaks my heart. Because I want to tell you something. There's lights flashing all over the place and nobody's paying attention. The Lord said, hell hath enlarged herself. There's always that crowd that want to take one attribute of God and leave the other. There's always that crowd that want to take the God is love verse and they want to leave the God is a consuming fire verse. And can I tell you something this morning? He's both. I'm glad, thank God, that He loved us and we love Him because He first loved us. But can I tell you this? But He's also a God of consuming fire, and He's a God that cannot tolerate and will not tolerate sin, and He's a consuming fire, and we can't take the one and leave the other. They say, well, if He's a God of love, then why would there even be a hell? Why would He have ever invented a hell? And you see, that's a fair question. But the problem is they never go to the Word of God to try and find the answer. Because if you read your Bible, you'll find out in Matthew chapter 25 in verse number 41, the Bible tells us very clearly there that hell was not prepared for you. Hell was not prepared for me, but hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. But the reason that men are dying and going to the devil's hell is because they rejected God. They walked away from God. They've turned away from His ordinances. They've rejected His offer of salvation. They've rejected Jesus Christ who paid the price. They never go and look and say, well, if God's a God of love, why would He send anyone to hell? Hell wasn't prepared for you. Hell wasn't prepared for me. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. But because so many have rejected, hundreds of thousands are burning in hell today. In fact, there are way more people in hell than there are in heaven. The Bible still says, narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, that's heaven. But broad is the road that leadeth to destruction. And then it says this, and many there be which go in thereat. Why is it we quit preaching on hell when the Bible tells us clearly it's the broad way, it's the chosen way of mankind today? Broad is the road that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Despite the fact that hell was not prepared for mankind, many are there, and many more are going there. But I want to tell you something, not because God wills, not because it's God's will, but because it's man's will. Not because it's God's, not because God would have it that way, but because man would have it that way. The Bible still says he's not willing that any should perish. You know what that is? Hell. In other words, God's not willing that anybody would go to hell. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Bible says, John 3:16, the verse every person in here can quote, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in him should not perish." That's hell. You know what he did? He gave his only begotten Son so you and I would not have to go to a devil's hell. Oh, listen, friend, there's many going, but it's not because God's will. It's because man's will. Man would have it that way. God does not want you to go there. Hell was not prepared for you. Heaven was prepared for you. If you'll receive him, he said, "I go and prepare a place for you." I understand he's talking to Christians. He wants you to be saved this morning. You see, why is it that you think the Bible says hell hath enlarged herself? The reason that the Bible says hell hath enlarged herself is because hell was not initially prepared for you. I want you to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 14. Hold your place here. Isaiah chapter 14. When we look at Isaiah 14 here, we're starting in verse 9. It's as if hell is a place full of intruders, full of people that do not belong there and were not expected to be there. Look with me at verse number 9. In your Scofield Bible, it's going to say the beast up above, but I want to tell you it's the king of Babylon that's been cast into hell. We'll get into that another time. Nevertheless, look at what the Bible says. Hell from beneath is moved. Watch this. Hell from beneath is moved for thee, to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. That was those rulers, those ones before that ruled. It hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. Look at verse 10. All they shall speak and say unto thee, "Art thou also become weak as we? Art thou become like unto us?" Can I tell you something? Hell was not prepared for you. Here, this is a visual of the king of Babylon, if you will, being cast into hell. It paints a picture as if men are standing there and looking at the new arrivals and saying, "Man, what are you doing here? Why are you here? I did not expect you to be here." Hell was not prepared for you. It was not prepared for me. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. They're not supposed to be there. It's not a place that God intended for them to be. But you see, with sin running rampant every day, hell is enlarging herself every single day to accommodate the new arrivals. She's already opened her mouth. Listen to what it says. Without measure. Can't even be measured. Hell is so large. The Bible says she's opened her mouth without measure. You ever saw too many people packed into one certain place? I remember we went to a youth conference one time. There's 2,800 people in this place. Hold about 2,000 people. More than what was supposed to be there. You know why? They wasn't expecting that many. Ended up getting a bigger room the next day or a couple days. It was burning up. I mean, you know, but because they weren't, you know why? Hell's having to enlarge herself. Wasn't expecting that. I mean, I understand God's sovereign and God knows the end from the beginning. I'm simply saying this morning, he didn't prepare hell for you. He did not prepare hell for me. He prepared it for the devil and his angels. And the only reason, the only way that men and women, boys and girls go to that place is because they've rejected salvation. They've rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. Against God's will, hell is enlarging herself because man refuses to submit to God and accept him as their Lord and Savior. They refuse to accept the shed blood on the cross of Calvary as payment for their sin. And too many are dependent on humanism, in other words, what man can do. And others are dependent on socialism, what the government can do. And some are even dependent on legalism, what they themselves can do. But can I tell you this? None of those things will work and none of those things will get you there. Jesus kept it real simple and real short and sweet. He said, John 14:6, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And friend, to try to make it any other way is to reject his only way. To try to make it by any other one is to reject the only one. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life." Your mama can't save you. Your daddy can't save you. Your papa can't save you. This preacher can't save you. The Sunday school teacher can't save you. Only Jesus Christ can save you and keep you out of a devil's hell. Not only do we learn from this passage that a real hell enlarged yourself, we also learn why. I want to get into the message. We got to hurry. In our text this morning, God pronounces six woes against the nation of Israel. Better yet, we could say, as we said this morning earlier, six sins that have supersized hell. I realize, literally speaking, this passage of Scripture deals with the nation of Israel, but I also realize what Paul said in the New Testament. He says, watch this, pay attention. He says, the things that were written aforetime. He wrote that in the New Testament. In other words, he's talking about the things that were written in the Old Testament. He's talking about what we're reading this morning. He said, the things that were written aforetime were written for our ensamples and examples. Other words, they were written for you and I as warnings, as examples and ensamples. We ought to be able to look back at the downfall of Israel, and it ought to be a warning to us and an example to us. We ought to be able to look back at the destruction of Rome. We should be able to look at the devastation of Sodom and Gomorrah. We should be able to look at even today England and other countries that have fallen by the wayside when it comes to God and the things of God, and understand that if God did not tolerate this kind of sin from His own people, the Jews, listen, He's certainly not going to tolerate it from a Gentile nation such as America. In fact, He didn't even tolerate it from the angels in heaven. Listen to what 2 Peter 2:4 says. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. He goes on to say, if God didn't spare the angels, why in the world do you think He would spare you when your wickedness and your disobedience to His word? You see, these things are examples to you and I, but we're not heeding the warning. I want you to hold your place here quickly. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, because I want you to see this verse. This verse jumped out at me when I read it and was looking at it, and the Lord began to show me some things here. I'm going to bring everything out, but chapter 10, verse number 11 of 1 Corinthians. Watch what Paul says here. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. Now all these things, what things? All the things that have happened before. All the things we're reading now. Now all these things happen unto them for ensamples. And they are written for our, that's you and I, admonition, our instruction. Watch this. Watch this. Upon whom, he's still talking about us, upon whom the ends of the world are come. You get that? He said these things were written for our admonition, our instruction, and then he tells us who we are. We're the ones whom the ends of the world are come. In other words, Paul said these warnings to Israel and these woes that were pronounced upon Israel are more prevalent and more important to you and I now than they were even to them, because you and I are living in the final days. We're the ones that the Bible says upon whom the ends of the world are come. And when we look around at the day and age that we live in, and when we look around at society, and when we look around at what's happening in our nation, the Bible tells us even right here that the ends of the world have come upon us, and the things that were written, these examples and ensamples and these six woes, these six sins, why hell hath enlarged herself, he says, is for you and I today, because the ends of the world are come upon us. It's the end times. They're more prevalent to you and I than they were even to them. Somebody ought to be able to look around and know we're not better off than we were 20 years ago. Somebody needs to wake up. Listen, somebody needs to get their head out of the sand. And somebody needs to understand that, listen, we're not better off in any way than we were even 10 years ago. I mean, how far we've come. It's amazing. Paul puts it this way in the book of Romans 15, verse 4. For whatsoever things are written aforetime were written for our learning. Watch this. That we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. And can I tell you something? The only hope that we have this morning in our nation, in our homes, in our families, with our friends, is for you and I to hear and to heed and to hearken the voice of Almighty God as He's given us these woes, as He's given us these judgments, passing them out for you and I to hear. If what's going on in our nation right now, if what's going on in many homes right now is not a wake-up call for America, then I don't know what is. Here in this passage, God lists six things that are directly to blame for an increased population in hell. He lists six particular sins. You understand? I understand sin is sin, and God hates all sin. But I'm simply saying right now that here in this passage, God lists six woes, six judgments that He specifically ties to an enlargement of hell. Every one of them are prevalent and, in fact, even prominent in our society today. First of all, I want you to notice man's selfishness. Man's selfishness. Look with me at verse number 8 of chapter 5. Woe unto them that join house to house, that lay field to field, till there be no place, that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth. In mine ears, said the Lord of hosts, of a truth, many houses shall be desolate, even great and fair, without inhabitant. Yea, 10 acres of vineyard shall yield one bath, and the seed of an homer shall yield an ephah. Here we find that things were much like they are today. They were much like then, just like they are today, every man for himself. They were buying up the land and buying up all the property. Covetous, wealthy people were buying up the houses and the fields and the farms. And one house they would buy, and then a field, and then another house and a field, until they owned every single house on the road and every single field. And the farmer and his family had nowhere else to go. And the people were covetous, and they were selfish, and they didn't self-centered and only cared about one thing, and that was, oh, number one, that was self. And everybody else was left out in the cold. And I want to tell you, it's the same kind of selfishness and self-centered that we see today. You know, it used to be many other places you'd go and people just seem to be selfish and self-centered. But I want to tell you, I'm even seeing it here in good old Knoxville, Tennessee, as more and more people move here and come here. I'm saying that we live in a world. Listen, if there's ever been a world, if there's ever been a time in our world where it was a dog-eat-dog world, this is that time. I'm simply saying we live about, it's all about me society. We live in, I'm number one and nobody else matters. We no longer value others. We no longer look to the affair of others. We're no longer concerned about others. But it's all about me. God nailed it years ago when He said in the last days, watch this, men shall be lovers of their own selves. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers. This will be the person. And He goes on and on. He says, men shall be lovers of their own selves. I'm telling you, friend, we live in a world of complete and utter selfishness and self-centeredness. We've been tagged as the selfie society. Watch this now. That ought to tell us something alone right there. When people think back of our society, when people think back of the decade, of the years that we lived in, we're tagged a selfie society. I mean, we're ate up with it, man. Self. It's not enough, look, it's not enough that we serve self and only think of self, but we don't even care that everybody knows and everybody sees that we serve self. Taking 50,000 pictures of ourselves and posting them all over social media all the time, and we're consumed with self, and yet we're more miserable than we've ever been before. You want to know why? Because self-gratification is not possible, because you do not get happy, you do not get joy, you do not get satisfaction by serving self. You get it by serving others. Only brings dissatisfaction, only brings unfulfilled dreams and a longing for more. That's why Proverbs 27:20 says, hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of a man are never satisfied. Over in Psalms, it's given an account of the history of Israel. It's talking about it when they were in their wilderness getting the manna from heaven. And God, and the Bible says there, God gave them their heart's desire. They were whining about the manna and they wanted fish. They wanted something else besides just that same manna. He said He gave them their heart's desire but sent leanness to their soul. Can I tell you, whatever it is you're wanting, when you get it, you ain't going to be satisfied. It's not going to make you happy. There's joy in giving. There's joy in serving. There's joy in helping others. There's joy in giving your life and living your life for others. One of the reasons that God's so upset here about their selfish attitudes and buying up the land from the poor and all that is because he had already laid out a law. He had already laid out a plan of who should own what land. He had already divided the land and given some to this tribe and some to that tribe. And if a certain family got in a bind and had to sell their portion of land in the year of Jubilee, it would automatically, should automatically come back to them. But all that had passed away. And they weren't doing that anymore. And it was just, this is my stuff now. And everybody looked at it as, they didn't care what the Bible said. Year of Jubilee would happen. It was seven sets of 7 years. So in other words, 49 years. 7 years, 7 years, 7 years, 49 years. And on that 50th year would be the year of Jubilee. It was a time of celebration. It was a time of freedom. It was a time when debts would be released. It was a time when slaves would be released. It was a time when land would go back to its original owner. God set that up. You know why? Because that's the way He wanted it. He said, I give you this land and it belongs to you. God had claimed that land as His own years ago. And He had allowed Israel, the Jews at least, He had allowed the Jews to live there and to make their home there and to stay there. But they were to always, it was always to default back to whoever He gave it to. But man did not care what God wanted then, and man don't care what God wants now. We want what we want, and we want it when we want it. God said because of this, their greed, their selfishness, their houses would be empty. He said that there would be little harvest. In fact, He says in verse number 10 that there would be such little harvest that 10 acres of grapevines would only produce 6 gallons of grape juice. Can you imagine that? 10 acres of grapevines only produce 6 gallons of grape juice. And He goes on and says 6 bushels of seed would only produce 1/2 bushel of grain. I want to tell you something. Because we don't appreciate anything God's done for us, because we're selfish with the things that we have, because we're so stingy and self-centered with it, there's coming a day when we as Americans are going to be brought to poverty. There's coming a day when we as Americans are going to be in want, and God's going to blow on all the stuff that we think we have, and God's going to blow on all the stuff that we think is ours, and God's going to look down one day, and He's just going to blow on it just like a bag full of hose, and what's going to happen is we're going to end up with nothing. He's going to give it to somebody that'll be a good steward instead of trying to be an owner. It all belongs to God, friend. We're supposed to love people and use money. That's what the Bible teaches. Unfortunately, society teaches us to use people and love money. Philippians 3:18 says this, "For many walk, whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping. They are the enemies of the cross of Christ." Watch this. "Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly." In other words, their desire. That's their God. Whatever I want. Me, mine. "Whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things." That's an opposite of set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. The first sin that supersized hell is man's selfishness. I got to move on. Secondly, out of the passage, God says man's drunkenness. Look with me at verse number 11. "Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, till wine inflame them." You know, in a world where sin is marginalized and sin is belittled and sin is thought light of and made a light thing of, where it seems like drinking and smoking are no longer a big deal to us, we better wake up and realize that it's still a big deal to God, and God still hates that sin. He still hates all sin. It's not just a light thing. It's not just a little thing. God's just as serious about drinking alcohol as He's always been. He's a God that's the same yesterday and today and forever. He will not change. He cannot change. He is immutable, unchanging, the everlasting God. And I'm telling you that He's still, the Bible still says, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise." The Bible still tells us, "Look not upon the wine when it's red and when it moveth itself aright." That's when it's fermenting. We're not even supposed to look at it. Still warns about even putting the bottle in somebody's hand. It will be held accountable. Yet as wicked as this world has become, with adultery running rampant and homosexuality running rampant and the murdering of babies running rampant and selling their body parts with the legalization of perversion, God help us, is running rampant, and when people don't even know their gender nor how to dress, and in a world where we don't even know what bathroom to use, it would be easy to say, well, that's a light thing. Drinking is really nothing at all. But I'm telling you, God still said it's one of the reasons hell hath enlarged herself. Drunkenness. Listen, it's not a sickness. It's not alcoholism. He said it's drunkard. They're drunkards. He speaks of this in two verses just in this passage alone. Verse 11, then verse 22. He says, woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink. 16.3 million adults in America admit to having a drinking problem. Now watch this. Most of them don't admit it. So there's probably twice as many as that, 16.3 million adults in our country say, I'm a drunk. Or I have a disease. That's what I'm saying. No, you said you're a drunkard. 16.3 million. We're a drunken bunch of people in our nation. 679,000 young people admit to being an alcoholic. So almost, that's well over half a million, three quarters of a million people. Kids 12 to 17 years old that will admit that they are an alcoholic. They're addicted to alcohol. 88,000 people die from drinking every single year just in this country. And that doesn't include everything, just from the alcohol itself. You see, too many times we see only where things are and not where they lead. Why is it, he says, that this drunkenness, they stay up all night and party all night, and now because of it, hell's enlarged herself. See, the thing about it is that bottle that you think so innocent, and they show the good time on television and playing beach ball on the beach, and they show the Coors Light and all the mountains in the back and all those kinds of things, but they don't show you the bad part about it. They don't show you the truth about it. You know why? Because the devil's a deceiver. He's a liar. 88,000 people every year are going, just in this country, die from it. Young people, we look at, well, it just looks like the thing to do and everybody's doing it. It's not much to it. Can I tell you something? It'll make you do things. There's people sitting in jail, rotting in jail today, many more than you'd ever know, that are rotting in jail today, not necessarily because they drunk, not because of they got in trouble for drinking, but because what that drink made them do. Make you do and act in a way, things you'd never do before. He says, hell hath enlarged herself because of man's drunkenness. Number three, I want you to look at verse 18 and 19. Man's carelessness. Here's another woe. Woe unto them. What's this verbiage? It's amazing. Woe unto them that draw iniquity. That's sin, we know. That draw iniquity, pull iniquity with cords of vanity and sin as it were with a cart rope. That say, let him make speed and hasten his work that we may see it. And let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come that we may know it. I want you to understand the picture here is of a beast of burden. In other words, an oxen or a camel or something that's roped to a burden, that's roped to a load, some animal that's roped off to a load, to a wagon, and pulling it along their journey. Except in this case, it's not a beast. In this case, it's a man, it's a woman, it's a boy, it's a girl. In this case, it's tied to a load of sin. He says, woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity and sin, as it were, with a cart or wagon, cart rope. They become, in other words, so attached, so addicted to their sin, that they drag it with them everywhere they go. They're so attached to it. No matter where they go, they take their sin with them everywhere. He said they draw it with cords of vanity. By the way, he uses the word iniquity, which we understand sin, but it's actually more of a perversion type sin if you look it up. Boy, isn't it amazing how the Bible reads like today's newspaper? They're dragging this perversion. They're dragging this perversion, this sin, just like they're pulling a wagon full of sin behind them. Think about that. That's the nation that we live in today. All you got to do is look around. They become so addicted to their sin and careless, that they're just dragging it behind them. It's amazing to me how so many people don't even try and hide their sin anymore. In fact, they're parading it around, right? You see, that's what this is talking about here. When you really read and study it out, what it's talking about is they're not even waiting on the devil to tempt them anymore. They're going out to find the sin. We used to blame the devil. Devil made me do it. Can I tell you something? We've got the point now that, listen, we're our own worst enemy, just about as bad as the devil is about tempting. We tempt our own self. We understand we do that anyway. I'm amazed at how people dress. And I mean, they got their sin with them no matter where they go. I'm amazed how they dress and act at funerals. Have you been at a funeral lately? I mean, I didn't know if I walked into the, you know. I'm just saying, folks. They drag it with them in the house of God. I understand. Listen, somebody comes in the house of God, they should feel love. They should know I love them. They should know that every one of you love them. And nothing wrong with that. Listen, we don't need to get them dressing right. We need to get their heart right, and God will get them dressing right. I'm simply saying that people that know to do right, coming in the house of God and got all their stuff with them, got all this. That's why we went to this new ecumenical movement. That's why we went to all the seeker-friendly churches. You wear your flip-flops and your short. Why? Because people ain't going nowhere. They can't bring their sin. Somebody needs to help me today. I'm simply saying, listen, in the world that we live in, we have six woes and six warnings that God says hell hath enlarged herself. One of them is man's carelessness. The sad thing is they're not even ashamed. They're not even ashamed. You see, the truth is, the reason that so many are dragging their sin around today and pulling it like a beast pulling a wagon for the whole world to see is because it's become too big and too heavy to hide it. He says, got to pull it behind you, just like a wagon pulling a cart rope. They pull it with ropes of vanity, sin. Well, if we could only see as God sees. Boy, we look down. Just imagine that. Imagine a rope tied to you, a rope tied to someone else, and it going down, and you think, man, why in the world would they ever drag all that along with them? Why wouldn't they just let it go? And why wouldn't they just give that up? We look at people and we say, man, somebody is strung out on drugs. We see them there in the gutter, and we think, why in the world would they do that to themselves? But can I tell you something? We're doing the same thing with a lot of different sins, and God's looking down and saying, you're dragging that wagon around with you. Why in the world wouldn't you let it go? But it's because of the fact it's got a hold of me, it's got a hold of you, and sin will bind you up. We think we're having it our way. That's what we think. We think we're doing what we want when we want. But Isaiah knew the burden that sin and the load that sin puts on our life. And he said it this way. You're dragging it as sin with a cart rope. Dragging it around behind you like a wagon. Now notice the careless irreverence. Look at verse number 19. Here's what they say. They've got their sin dragging it everywhere. So they say, let him make speed, talking about the Lord, hasten his work that we may see it. Let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come that we may know it. In other words, let God hurry. We want to see what great things he's going to do. We want to see this judgment that's supposed to come. In other words, mocking God. If Isaiah is right and God's about to judge, let him go ahead and do so. They actually invite the Almighty to give it his best shot. Let that Holy One come down, the one that Isaiah is speaking of, and let him go ahead and keep his word. It won't faze us at all. We shake our fist in the face of God. I'm telling you, folks, this is today's newspaper. Today's newspaper. It's the attitude of the people here. It's the attitude of the people in our world today. It's irreverent rebellion. And God's not going to tolerate it. Somebody ought to be able to look around and see the attitude of the people in our nation. There's absolutely no fear of God. The preacher and the church are ridiculed and mocked daily. It's the church's fault that everything's falling apart. It's the church's fault that ISIS is cutting people's heads off. Just like in Isaiah's day, they're literally daring God to judge them. And by the way, it did. And I wish we had time. If you ever have time, just go over to Lamentations and read that for just a few chapters, and you'll figure out how quick they changed their tune. The weeping prophet there is writing. And oh, they've changed their tune when you get over in Lamentations after they've been in that captivity through Jeremiah. Number four, because of man's deceitfulness. Hell hath enlarged herself because of man's deceitfulness. Look at verse number 20. If this is it in our day, I don't know what it is. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light, light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. I've said for years that every single thing, especially these last few years, every single thing in our world, think about it, is flipped upside down and inside out. Right's wrong, wrong's right. What used to, they'd put in a closet and hide it. Now they're parading it out in the streets. Every single thing is flipped upside down. He says, woe unto them when they call evil good and good evil. Moral standards were destroyed here by new definitions of sin. People were using God's vocabulary, but they were not using God's dictionary. In other words, they were talking the talk, but they weren't walking the walk. They were calling good evil and evil good and saying, this is right and that's wrong. Church is bad, but homosexuality is good. Rock music is great and the best thing, but music that honors God, that's no good. So we got to bring the rock in the church. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power. They really ain't got a form of godliness. They had defined right and wrong. They had changed the truth of God into a lie, and they had made the lie of the devil into truth. But I want you to think about this. Isn't that exactly what Satan did from the very beginning? Didn't he change everything around when God called evil, the devil called good? God had said to Adam and Eve, if you eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you're going to die. You know what the devil come and said in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 4? And the serpent said to the woman, ye shall not surely die. From the beginning, the devil's been calling good evil and evil good. And he's still doing it today, just on a larger scale. But God was right. Adam and Eve died. They died spiritually that day. They died physically some years later. What the people did in Isaiah's day on a moderate scale, I want you to understand, they're doing in our America today on an excessive scale. God judged Israel. Even driving them from their land, God says these six things. Hell's enlarged herself. Bible tells us just before the Lord, you see, but even now, hell's still enlarging herself. The Bible tells us that just before the Lord returns in the last days, think about this, there would be an increase in earthquakes and volcanoes. You ever thought about that? In the last days. Why do you think that is? Why are there so many at this time in history? Could it be that the Bible is right and that these most wicked days that hell is truly enlarging herself when that earth is moving? In 1960, there were about 250 earthquakes recorded that year. In 2014, there were almost 3,000 in the United States alone. In 1982, there were 15 volcanoes recorded globally. In 2012, there were over 160. There's only one nation in the world that has more volcanoes than America. It's an Arab nation. With these same sins running rampant in our nation, I believe this is one of the reasons for all the earthquakes. This is one of the reasons for all the volcanoes. And this is one reason. The reason is because hell is enlarging herself and opening her mouth without measure. You see, God knows the end from the beginning, and he already knew and had already told us in the last days, perilous times shall come. And the perilous times are here, and the earthquakes are here, and the volcanoes are here in divers places, and hell is getting larger and larger and larger by the moment. 1.8 people die every second, and almost every single one of them wake up in a devil's hell. Therefore, hell hath enlarged herself. I want you to notice verse 21, that man's pridefulness. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own heart. Fifth thing the Lord gives us, why hell's enlarged herself, is man's pridefulness. Let me tell you something. God hates pride. You know why so many people are going to wind up in hell? Because they have too much pride to bow the knee. They have too much, but the Bible tells us it's going to happen. You listen, it can happen on this side of eternity or it can happen on that side, but he still says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And I'm telling you, listen, there's so many that are too prideful to walk down an aisle and admit that they too need God. Can you imagine how many people are in hell today because of stinking pride? Think of even Agrippa. Paul, almost thou persuadest me. You know what stopped him? Pride. I'm the man. I'm the king. I'm Agrippa. No matter who you are. God, listen, God hates pride. They were too prideful to. Now they're separated from their family forever. They're separated from their loved ones forever. Most importantly, they're separated from God forever. All because they were ate up with pride. I'll tell you something that I resolved a long time ago. I made up my mind years ago that I was no longer going to be too concerned what people think about me, but I was going to be a whole lot more concerned about what God knows about me. Listen, we live in a world that we're so caught up and worried about what somebody else thinks about us and how they see us. We're going to paint this world, this picture, whether it be on social media or in some fake fantasy life. I'm simply saying that we need to be more concerned about what God knows about us than about what people think about us. God hates pride. He hates it. He knows, see, if I'm ashamed of him, he said, I'll be ashamed of you. You confess me and I'll confess you for my Father. You know what you're doing every time you stand there during an invitation where God's calling you to yourself and you never move him, you never make a move, you never come to him? Every single time the Holy Spirit of God pricks your heart and he's calling you and he's wooing you. He wants to save you. You know you've never been saved. You know if you died right now, you'd drop off into hell and be in flames. You know there's never been a time that you've really repented of your sin and asked God by faith to trust him as Lord and Savior of your life. And every single time he's drawing you and wooing you an invitation, you're denying him. Every time when you don't come, you're denying your need of him. You're saying, I can make it on my own. God hates pride. He warns that it's one of the six reasons here that hell hath enlarged herself. In fact, in Proverbs 6, in verse 16, he says this, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. Guess what the first one is? Pride. He says, a proud look. A proud look. It's not to say if God's given you some kind of a talent or some kind of ability, if God's done something wonderful in your life, you need to get on your face and give God the glory. Thank God, listen, he allows me to preach. Thank God he gave me the ability to be able to read and comprehend and understand what I'm reading and be able to try to articulate that to you. But I understand if anything gets done by anything I say, I understand it's nothing but God. There's nothing good in me, but it's all of God. Anything that ever come out of anything I ever do, it's all because of you. Say, well, I did this and I did that. Well, guess who gave you the ability? Guess who made you the way you are? And we want to act like God gives us some job. We say, well, I'm the man. I mean, I'm the one. They need me. No, they don't need you. God looked down and he pitied you. He had mercy on you because he knew you were too sorry to do anything else. And he gave you that job that you could work. We need to honor him. He's not impressed with you. He's not impressed with me. And God don't need me. He said he'd make the rocks cry out. Well, I like to buy people for what they think they're worth, selling, or what they're really worth, selling for what they think they're worth. You realize we're worth about 5 cents of dirt. I mean, I'm telling you, God hates pride. I want to run a rabbit just a minute. Look at verse number 13. Therefore my people are gone into captivity, because they have no knowledge, watch this, and their honorable men are famished. You know where there's no place for pride? In the ministry. I mean anywhere. It doesn't matter what, the ministry is, there's no place for pride. I'll just tell you what I get sick of. I don't get on social media very much at all. I follow Twitter a little bit. I got some preacher friends on there. But I'll tell you the thing I'm amazed with, and I'm just in my own heart. I told you before, I preached some places before I came, and I had opportunities, and I turned all that off when I came here because I need to be the pastor. And I'm not saying I'll never go preach somewhere, but I'm a pastor, and that's what I'm going to be. But the thing that I'm amazed about is I look at some of these men, and look, there's nothing wrong. You have a big day, and you have a good day, and bragging on God and thanking God for that. But I'm amazed, and I just got to the point where I'm like, man, it's turned me off. I don't even want it, because it's a thing where I look out there at some of these men, and it's all about them. I am amazed at how much stuff goes out there about how great, tell you who they preached for the last month, all the people over the weeks, and all this kind of stuff. Listen, God is not impressed with any of that. Can you imagine Paul taking a selfie? God help us. Listen, folks, this is where we live. He's too busy in jail. He's too busy running for his life. You know what we've done? We've enterprised the gospel. We've made it about a business. We've made it about, look at me, and if I can get my name out there, and that's exactly what's promoting me, then this person had me preach for them. This person will have me come over there. Listen, God's not within 10,000 miles of that mess. Think about Nebuchadnezzar, thought he was the man. Where'd he end up? Down there with claws like an animal. And then you know what he said? Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol the Most High God. The same God gave it to you can take it away just as fast. Lastly, I want you to notice man's injustice. Look at verse 23. Which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Here the judges who are supposed to enforce the law instead use their authority to free the guilty. Will we ever see that today? Punish the innocent. In our land today, it's the same way. We prosecute the innocent or someone who committed some minor crime, man, they get killed. And if somebody that done something to deserve an electric chair, they get off with a slap on the wrist. In our country, when you break the law and illegally cross, listen, we need to reach them. I'm for someday we have to have a Spanish church. Praise God for it. We'll have one. I want to reach all of them. But in our day, what we do is we just reward you if you cross our border illegally. We give you free health care, free place to live, free food, and free anything else you need, right? That's right. If you're really a scoundrel who absolutely has no regard for the law because you think you're above it, we reward you to be a nominee for the President of the United States. It's right there in verse 23, folks. It's right there. Justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous. God looked around at what His beloved people had become, the nation of Israel. With a broken heart, He knew His judgment was about to fall, and He knew many of these people were going to wake up in a devil's hell. And when God looks around once again at our nation, this one nation that used to be one nation under God, when God looks down at the people of America today that used to acknowledge, honor, and worship Him, and He sees what she's become, He knows His judgment's about to fall, and again, He knows that many people's going to wake up in a devil's hell. He says in verse number 14, then, therefore, hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure. But I want you to look at the rest of the verse. And their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it. Hell's not only getting bigger, but people's dropping off into it. Listen, that's not Pastor Dixon telling you this. That's not the Sunday school teacher telling you this. That's not some article the Sword of the Lord wrote. That's God, the God of heaven, the Holy One of Israel, that's looked down and said, hell hath enlarged herself. And people are dropping off in it because of these six sins. And many of us, all of us have committed at least one of these sins. And many of us have committed all of these sins. Folks, the lights are flashing red. I mean, they're bright red, man. Hell is right now and half already enlarging herself, opening her mouth, has opened her mouth without measure. And people's heads in the sand. I want to say this to you today. If you're here this morning, there has truly never been a time. You know your heart. Listen, God knows your heart. You may fool me. You may fool everybody in this building, but you will not fool God the day you stand before Him. And I'm telling you, hey, you may not be able to save the world. I may not be able to save the world, but praise God, I can pray and God will save me. You don't have to save the world, but you better make sure that you know that you know that you know that you're saved, because hell's enlarging herself. Because of sinners, because of those. Well, preacher, I've never really done anything that bad that would merit hell. You don't have to do anything except to reject the free gift the Lord Jesus Christ offers of salvation. You see, I couldn't save myself. Nothing I could do. If there was something I could do, Jesus died in vain. He didn't have to die, did He? But because I couldn't do anything else, because there was only one way, and Jesus was that way, He had to come. He was the only one that's ever lived a perfect life. And so by His sacrifice, that pure blood that was shed, I can accept that as payment for my sin, and I can be saved, and you can be as well. But you'll never do it on your own. Only by the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's all stand for prayer.